All right, I trust you are in Ephesians chapter 1. There was a little bit of a mix-up on the screen there. We're not in verse 7 and 10. We're actually, in fact, in the one that Ben has read for us, verse 11 and 12. So have you ever wished that you'd get a message from a long-lost family member who had left you an enormous inheritance? Have you ever wished that? Well, I'm glad that you're honest. The thoughts cross my mind every once in a while, you know. Get a phone call out of the blue. By the way, you just inherited $10 million. It's fantastic. I came across, actually, a real-life story of this scenario. It wasn't too long ago, in 2008, a young man by the name of Sergei Sudev received an inheritance of 950 million euros. That's about $1.4 billion. From an uncle that he had met only once 10 years earlier. At the time, he was studying journalism, and his uncle's agents tracked him down while he was living in Moldova. Anybody know where Moldova is? Oh, yeah, a couple. Wow, I had no idea. I had to Google it. Anyways, a tiny little landlocked country. And when told of his inheritance, he asked the men at his door, "Is this a joke?" And obviously we can understand that. I mean, hearing that news is hard to take in. And I think over the course of the last couple of weeks, as we've been hearing some glorious and profound realities of what we've actually received in Christ, it may have been hard for us to take this in. I think we can meditate on this really for the rest of our life here, and we still won't fathom it. We've considered the joy of having all spiritual blessings given to us in Christ. We've considered the awe-inspiring comfort of being chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be His sons and daughters in Christ. We have considered the freedom and the peace that comes from the redemption from sin and death that is in Christ. And finally, last week, we considered the incredible privilege of participating in God's ultimate purpose for the entire cosmos to unite all things in Christ for His eternal glory. And truly, if you are trusting in Jesus this morning, then these things are hard to take in. Is this a joke? And the answer is no. It's very real. We'll get into how we know that next week. But for now, we come to another cause for praise and hope. And our cause for praise and hope this morning is Paul's eruption of praise for our inheritance that is given to us in Jesus Christ. An inheritance that goes far beyond $1.4 billion. This inheritance, Paul says, was predestined for us by God the Father. And so there's a few questions that come out of these two verses. First of all, what is the nature of our inheritance? Second, how did you and I actually get this? And then third, why did we get this? Now, if you're looking closely at the text, the answers are right there. They're in plain sight. But I want to consider them this morning, that our inheritance, first of all, is in Christ. And we'll unpack that. That's in verse 11. And we want to look at our inheritance that is actually given to us by God's good will, His sovereign will. And that's the second part of verse 11. And then finally, we'll consider why our inheritance has been given to us, which is for God's praise in verse 12. So, let me pray, and then we'll ask God for help and get into this. Jesus, I want to thank You for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I thank You for the privilege it is of serving them. I thank You for the privilege it is that I get to serve You in doing this. Lord, we hear these things and we want to believe them, but I pray would You help our unbelief. These are great and glorious truths. And Lord, I don't have the vocabulary to capture it, but Your Spirit can apply it. And so help me and enable me and enable us to listen and hear with faith. May we live in the hope that You've given to us in Jesus and invite others into it. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Okay, take a look there in verse 11. We read, "In Him we have obtained," past tense, "an inheritance." Now, Him is referring obviously to Jesus. And what is this inheritance that Paul is referring to? Well, he brings it up actually several times. Look there in verse 14. He mentions it again. Talks about the Holy Spirit being our guarantee of our inheritance. He brings it up again in verse 18. He talks about our glorious, or Jesus's, God's glorious inheritance in the saints. We'll get into that when we get to that verse. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, he brings it up again. And he says, those who are idolaters have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so what he's referring to is everything that God has allotted to those who have been adopted in Christ. Okay, what is that exactly? Well, you have to go outside of this text to see what that is, because elsewhere in the New Testament, we're given more information on the nature of our inheritance as saints of God. The Apostle Peter writes that our inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading, kept in heaven for us. And then we read also the writer of Hebrews says that our inheritance is eternal. And so what the picture of the New Testament gives to us about our inheritance in Christ, and note this, it is quite physical, but it is not subject to the decay and the disease and the death of what we experience in our present order. It is physical, but it is glorious, and it is everlasting. It sounds like a bit like a dream come true. I don't want to put anybody on the spot here, but how many people are over 30? Raise your hands. Okay. Do you miss when you were 20? One of you. You know, when we're young, we feel almost immortal. We feel as if we're unstoppable if we're given good enough health. And then we get old and we realize, uh-oh, this body that was once my friend is no longer my friend anymore. It's now my enemy. And we have to coax it into doing what we want. And yet here, you know, in our physical reality today, all of us are subject to decay and disease and death. I mean, for goodness sake, we look at the world as very concerned about a new virus heading over the globe, the coronavirus. Is that what it's called now? COVID-19? I guess I should be politically correct. I don't know why coronavirus is bad, though. I guess if you're a beer drinker, it's a bad thing. But I didn't actually mean that to be funny, but it's good that they... All right, anyway. So here we have this beautiful picture in the New Testament about our inheritance that is physical, it's solid, but it's glorious and everlasting. And what I want you to see is that this is actually what God has promised all along through Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, for those faithful saints, there was an inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth, where life and peace and righteousness reign, and where God's people reign with Christ. You see this in Isaiah, in Daniel, and yes, all the way through the New Testament. And so you and I, as followers of a resurrected Christ, can look forward to receiving a very physical, eternal, glorious reality in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. It's not a disembodied life in the sweet by and by, or in some ethereal plane of existence, that is the inheritance of the Christian. Our ultimate hope is actually not heaven. Our ultimate hope is heaven coming down to a new earth. That's what our hope is. And I submit to you, that is a much better hope than a disembodied existence. I mean, can you even imagine that? Like when you dream, do you not dream in physical parameters? Yes, that's all we know. And yet the New Testament and the Old Testament also talk about this ultimate hope of a physical reality that is redeemed by the power of God and set free from death and disease and decay. That which is inglorious becomes glorious. But that's not all. This is one of the most astonishing statements made regarding our inheritance in Romans chapter 8, 17. You don't have to go there if you want, but note this because you should look at it later. In Romans 8, 17, Paul says this, that in Christ, you and I are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And note the clause, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. What does it mean to be a co-heir with Jesus? I mean, what is Jesus getting that we're getting to? Well, to be a co-heir with Christ is to inherit what Jesus inherits. What does the New Testament teach? What is exactly that? Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the author of Hebrews tells us that Christ is appointed heir of all things. That is the inheritance of the saints. So we who have been redeemed in Christ, we have been blessed in him, we've been predestined with him, adopted through him, we will also inherit all things with Jesus. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you get everything. Like, everything. Now, I know some may say, that sounds awfully carnal, Jay. But it's not. Because the New Testament shows that our hope is actually a physical reality, and that we actually are co-heirs with Christ. As Jesus himself said, the meek shall inherit what? I don't think he was using hyperbole. And that sounds incredible, doesn't it? I mean, a resurrection to look forward to, a freedom and a glory that you and I can't imagine, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and peace reign. You and I get everything, everything. And so the question then becomes, as those who will literally inherit all things, how then do we live now? As those who inherit all things, how should we live now? Well, there's five practical ways I want to lay this out for you. I think we should live confidently. I think we should live patiently, hopefully, generously, and godly. And so we'll just hover on each for a few seconds. Confidently. For people who have eternity to enjoy, and they actually know it, they don't tend to fret over the shifting conditions of this world. They're confident because their hope is not placed in the shifting conditions of this world. We know that God himself has granted us this inheritance by his grace, on the basis of Christ's worth alone, and his resurrection is evidence that the promise is coming. So you and I can be confident that while, well, the mountains may fall into the sea, and maybe Canada actually gets swallowed up by socialism, the reality is that we have a promise coming that is eternal, kept in heaven for us. Second thing, patiently. In the midst of trying times, you and I can wait patiently. You know what's amazing? Even as I'm talking to you right now, you might be a little bored, but you're actually closer to getting your inheritance. By the end of this sermon, you're going to be even closer. By the end of dinner today, you're closer. By tomorrow, you're closer. You're closer. Every second, you're getting closer to this. And so, you can wait patiently. The third thing, hopefully. You see, no matter how good your circumstances may be, it's actually going to get better. And no matter how bad your circumstances are, they can't last. And when it appears that your future is in question, or even the future of your country, you can still have hope because God is bringing his eternal kingdom and he has made you an inheritor of it. Fourth, we can live generously. Like, listen, you and I should be motivated ultimately by the gospel for our generosity. What God has given to us in Christ is incredible. And now we have also another reason that, listen, why would we ever be anxious or hold on to anything with a closed hand when we get everything? It makes no sense. You actually are going to inherit everything, and so you can live with an open hand on absolutely everything you own with no anxiety to gain more, because you're going to inherit all things. And finally, we can live godly lives because we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in all things, because we know that the only thing that is actually going to last is his kingdom, and it's going to be ours for eternity. See, in Christ we inherit all things. But this is not all we get, and I save the best for last. You see, the inheritance that we actually get, and this is just one side of it, is you and I actually get Christ. See, He is our inheritance. It might dazzle you that you get the cosmos, but this is the treasure. You get Him. Listen to what John writes in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, and see if you can hear the picture of intimacy. The Apostle John writes, "Behold," this is at the end of all things, "the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. Some of us know the joy of what it's like to be in the presence of a long-lost friend, or a loved one, or an intimate lover, or a beloved child. We know, some of us know the joy of that. But have you ever wondered what it will be like to be in the unveiled presence of the Creator and Sustainer of all reality, who knows you fully and loves you fully and who delights in you and who calls you by name and speaks with you as His beloved? Does that excite you this morning? If you're in Christ, that should be the thing, because that is more precious than the whole entire universe. You see, you and I will have fellowship with God that fills us with ongoing joy and wonder. How you can know that Christ is your inheritance is that He is your treasure today. Listen to me. How you can know that Christ is truly going to be your inheritance in eternity is because He's your treasure today. And if He's not, you may have some repenting to do. He is all things. You are made and redeemed for Him. And so how did we get this incredible inheritance of all things and God's love for us? Well, Paul actually gives us the answer, and he says real simply, it was God's goodwill to do it. And look there at the second part of verse 11. We read, "Having been predestined," there's that word again, "according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And so we come across that great word predestined again. And we remember in verse 5, as we looked at it already, it means to set aside beforehand, to mark out. This is referring to God's sovereign control over our lives. And now if you remember in verse 5, we were predestined by God to be His sons and daughters, but now Paul picks up again on that theme, on that same idea, and he says we're also predestined to receive this inheritance in Christ. And he adds a statement there with great force. Look at the next clause. Predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Paul is not making an over-exaggeration here. He's making a definitive statement that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. This here is one of the most profound statements of God's absolute sovereignty over everything in the Scripture. He works all things, and that refers to His divine energy that causes all things to happen. And so there's nothing in all of creation that God does not order according to the counsel of His will. So the rise and the fall of nations, the development of technologies, times, seasons, weather patterns, sicknesses, economies, elections, the ambitions of men and women, diseases and death, everything in all of creation, He is over it all. You see, his purposes are always achieved. As Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, everything originates in God and everything comes out from God. And so you see, if this is making you feel a little small right now, it should. Because the answer to the question, why does anything actually happen, is right here. It's to advance God's purpose. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in light of this statement about our inheritance, that should fill us with tremendous joy, because God desired and planned to give you everything in Christ, and he, in his sovereignty, ensures that you get it. You see, how God works through all things is a great mystery. People have written libraries of books trying to figure this out. But it is a mystery. Nonetheless, it is asserted throughout Scripture that God's will cannot be frustrated by people or circumstances or devils. And so you see this morning, your destiny is determined by God. It's not by chance. It's not by human effort. And if you are a Christian today, you're going to receive an inheritance in Christ by his sovereign and gracious will. Man, that should cause us to rejoice with great confidence. Some of you may not have an inheritance coming to you from your parents, but you've got everything coming to you in Jesus. And you see, even if you and I live through tumultuous times and the fall of Western civilization, if we even see this crumble to dust in our time, we can be confident because we will not fail to inherit God's kingdom. He is working through all things to advance his purposes. You and I should have a very different view on the news. When we read the news, it shouldn't cause us to fear. Because it doesn't matter what the news is going to be this afternoon or tomorrow, it doesn't change his purpose. His will remains. Now, it might make our life a little bit more difficult, but nonetheless, his purposes are being achieved. And his purpose is to bring to himself a people that he has predestined his very own for his glory. He will do it. So rejoice with great confidence. We will not fail to inherit this kingdom. And this should fill us with praise to God for granting us such an inheritance in Christ. We have something that is more stable. The world could turn to dust, and we would still have an inheritance in Jesus. Now this leads us to our final point. In verse 12, Paul writes, our inheritance is for God's praise. Now look there, he says this interesting statement. We who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now the question is who is we? I mean, who's Paul talking about here? Well, there's some debate over this, but Paul is talking about himself and his buddies. And who were Paul's buddies? Well, they were a mixed group of people who were part of this apostolic band that were essentially comprised of two different kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, who naturally didn't get along very well. Now, if you remember, after the resurrection of Christ, the gospel exploded in Jerusalem. And then for the first century, it moved all the way around right to Rome, and then it had covered the entire place. And right now, at this point, sort of midway in between, where Paul is writing to several churches in Asia Minor, the church was a mixture of Jew and Gentile. Again, very different people groups that didn't naturally get along. And yet here is Paul, a Jewish man and a trained Pharisee. He's addressing a whole group of churches that are Gentiles, and he's rejoicing in an inheritance that they both have received in Jesus. And we know that salvation did come to the Jews first, but what's incredible here, and I want us to see this, is that Paul is not arrogant about this in the slightest. He states that the only reason why they got in first is because of the praise of God's glory. There's not a hint of spiritual arrogance from the apostle. Being a Jewish religious expert, many of them looked down on Gentiles, and being the first to receive in Christ, he might have had the desire to look down on those who were sort of latecomers. But instead, he rejoiced in God's glory, knowing that this was God's doing from the very beginning. So here's the point. Your salvation this morning, if you are in Jesus, is not for your glory. It's for God's. You see, you might be the first to believe in your family. You might be the first to believe among your friends. You might be the first to believe among a particular people group, but it's not for you to boast in over others. Instead, it's for you to praise God. Because you see, the how and the when of your salvation was predestined by God according to the counsel of His will. Amen? How and when you were saved is not because you're amazing. It's because God's amazing. I hear people sometimes who grow up in churches and they say, man, I wish I had a testimony like you. And I get angry when I hear that. I'm like, stop diminishing the grace of God. You were born into a Christian family and alive by God's will, His design. And guess what? He spared you from a world of hurt. Don't diminish that. And for guys and women who have incredible testimonies, you shouldn't be looking down on somebody else. That's just a church person. Church people know nothing of the world. You should have lived the life I lived. Shut up. That's bad theology. Sorry, I shouldn't say shut up. Be quiet. Listen. This our conversion should never be the basis for spiritual arrogance. The teenager who comes to trust in Christ is no less an heir to the eternal kingdom than the retiree who has been walking with Christ all their life. And the retiree who comes to Christ after a world of living in sin is no less an heir to the glory that is to come than the one who has been walking in the church since a little baby. Or toddler, I should say. So here's my exhortation to you. Don't look down on the new believer in Christ. And don't look down on the believer from another ethnicity. Because each one has obtained an inheritance in Jesus. And if anything, you who are older in the faith are actually responsible for helping the younger believers learn to live out their new identity in Christ. You, who have more experience, are actually accountable to help other people be discipled in Jesus, to know the inheritance that God has given to you in Christ. You don't have a right to ignore the newcomer, the new Christian, those of you who have been walking in Christ for years. You see, you and I, all of us, are to live for God's glory. In God's sovereignty, because He's sovereign over everything. Listen, what you are and what you have is given to you. You might think you worked for that paycheck, but it was the God of the universe who gave you the breath to work. It's His world. And everything you are and everything you have is ultimately for His glory. It's not for yours. And so you have life and salvation in Jesus for His glory. And I confess, this is a pride-killing truth, isn't it? But it is a truth nonetheless. You were not made and saved for your small self-interest. You were made and saved for His eternal glory. Man, that should encourage you this morning. You are saved for much more than paying bills and entering into a comfortable retirement. You're saved for the glory of Christ. And as we live for His glory, we can find deep, deep joys. And so listen, by way of application, you and I should ask ourselves from time to time if our hope in Jesus is actually leading us to live a life that is for the praise of His glory. So when people are looking at you, do they know that Jesus is your treasure? When they see how you order your life, do they know that you have a great confidence in what's coming to you in Christ? When they see how you conduct yourself in work and in marriage and how you treat your children and your wife and your spouse and your grumpy employer who doesn't appreciate anything you do, do they see that your treasure is in eternity?
Do you live lives that glorify Him? You see, as the Scripture states, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Man, I thank God for this church. It's a wonderful church, and I am honored to serve the saints here. But for those of you who are just parking on Christianity and you think that it's just a Sunday thing, you need to repent of that. The gospel is for all of life. You are made for God's glory from Monday through to Sunday and then into eternity. It's not just for today. It's forever. You're to live lives that represent Him, that reflect His glory, not the glory of your political party, not the glory of your celebrity, not the glory of your favorite sports team, or the glory of your company, or the glory of yourself, but the glory of Him who called you and made you His own. And how we do that is by knowing who we are. You are a beloved child, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. You have been redeemed from sin and death. You have been united to Christ for an eternal purpose with an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all of our pain and suffering here in this world. And so you and I, with great resolve, can live for the glory of Jesus, knowing that we get Him in the end and with Him all things. I hope that encourages you this morning. You see, we have an inheritance that we have in Christ that is nothing less than everything. And it was God's will to give you that. And I pray that we would praise Him for what we can confidently look forward to receiving at His return and live with hope in our future. Are you worried about the future this morning, dear saint? Some of us do get worried. Hey, I get worried. I grew up in Canada. I see my nation turning to a big pot of garbage. I'm like, wow, this sucks. I look at my kids and I consider how the world is going to be when they grow up. And I wonder, oh, I get a little fretful about that too. Look at the state of the economy. I wonder, man, are we going to turn into a third world nation or what? I look at the bylaws that our government is proposing, actually passing in our city and in our country, the laws, the legislation that is coming down. I'm like, wow, man, the writing's on the wall. Christianity is going to get persecuted pretty soon, overtly and publicly. And then I read this. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Dear brother and sister, it's all going according to plan. Be confident. Be thankful that you have that inheritance to look forward to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy it is to be with your people this morning. God, thank you so much for this incredible word. Thank you that you are sovereign over all things, over all of our lives. And I pray as we grasp that today as your people, that we would truly live for your glory, your praise. Lord, we are yours here today underneath your sovereign will. Thank you so much that you have done this according to the purpose that you have in Christ for us. Jesus, thank you for the comfort that we have in you. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in your Spirit. And I pray, apply this to our hearts as we go from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.